Acts chapter 2, 29 to 39. Hear the word of the Lord. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the holy and errant word of God, it endures forever. And may he bring his blessing as we hear it. Well, last Lord's Day, I began with the question, what is a sacrament? And I read to you from the Westminster Confession, chapter 27, verse 1, what a sacrament is. And that applied to the Lord's Supper. But this same question applies as well to baptism. What is a sacrament? And why do we use that language? We use that language because sacrament speaks of a sacred work of God being communicated in and through his ordinances. And if you recall, there are three main ordinances that God has given us: the preaching of the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And while we often understand how preaching is used to bring about faith within the heart of unbelievers and to nurture our faith in the Lord, and we understand how prayer is used to conform our minds and wills to the will of God as he hears us, we understand those two ordinances particularly are used by God in a wonderful way. But we are often ignorant about how God, and I want you to get this, how God uses the sacraments in order to communicate to us the benefits of his redemption. And so the Westminster Confession 27, I'm going to read it again and just highlight those four points. Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace. God's bonded promise in Jesus' blood to save his people from their sins. That's the covenant of grace. And these holy signs and seals are instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits, to confirm our interest in Christ, to put a visible difference between those who belong to the church from the world, and to solemnly engage them in service of God in Christ according to his words. Those four things are biblical things that God, by instituting these sacraments, is purposed to do. And when it comes to the sacrament and the sacramental nature of baptism, I have found in my years as a pastor that it is lost on many believers. And I mean lost in two ways. Number one, many don't understand the sacramental nature of baptism. And number two, many forget their baptism. How many of you last week thought about your baptism? And yet it is supposed to be something that we are to be remembering, even as God remembers it. But for many, we lose it. After the event, we maybe think about it again when we see another being baptized. But there's also another issue that I've noted with baptism. And that is that for many of us, and I include myself in there, I used to be there more often than not. When it comes to baptism, we are more self-focused. We're more self-focused. We're like these men in verse 37 when they were cut to the heart and they heard about what Christ had done in dying on the cross and being raised again for their redemption and salvation. Did you notice what their first question is? What shall we do? And that's always the thing with our hearts. We're always looking, what must I do? Now, I'm not saying that we don't have responsibility. We are called to obey the commands of the gospel. Do you know what the commands of the gospel are? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. We are called to that. And they are necessities. They are imperatives. You see that here in verse 36. When he says there, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. That's an imperative. You are required to know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. And the other imperative, verse 38, repent. Those are gospel imperatives. So I'm not saying this about that self-focus, that we don't have responsibility. We do. If you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, you're not a Christian. It's that simple. And that's where we come. I often ask people, what is a Christian? And our tendency is always to do what? It's always to focus on how we live and going to church and all those things that are important, reading your Bible and praying. But if you have not believed and repented, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. And that's where it begins. But the self-focus that happens with baptism is that we often attach the efficacy and intent of baptism to what we have done and not what God promises. And that's a huge difference. One is us saying, okay, I'm ready to be baptized because I have believed. The other is saying, I want baptism because God has promised. Do you see the difference? And that's essentially where we are to come with this. God has promised. And you don't escape that when you read this. The word promise is made there. Verse 33. Being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, He poured out this day, which you now see and hear. And verse 39, the promises to you and to your children. What are those promises? And do you understand? And this is where it may be new for some of you. You've never seen it before. But do you understand that God has said that these promises are to your children too? That ought to amaze us. We heard it in the second commandment. God's hatred goes to 3 and 4 generations of those who hate Him. It is mercy to thousands. He's looking covenantally to you and your household. And he has not just judgments and curses, he has blessing and promises. And that's why we extend this sign and seal to children of believers, because they're included in God's promises. You go through the book of Acts, chapter 10, chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 1. Baptism is applied covenantally to households, not just individually. And we, just so you know, we baptize adults too. And we have, who have never been baptized, but who have come to faith in Christ. The baptism has become, in God's institution, the new sign and seal of His covenant grace. It replaces the Old Testament sign and seal of circumcision. And you can read that in the New Testament. Most of you will look in Romans 6 and see what baptism is all about, but you missed the context. Got to go back to Romans 4. Start your reading there. When he starts talking about the righteousness of faith that Abraham had, and he brings the knowledge that we are justified by faith like Abraham, and because of that, baptism is there to bring about that new life in Christ. He begins by talking about circumcision and moves to baptism. Or Colossians 2, 11 and following. Again, it begins with circumcision that was pointing us to the sacrifice Jesus would make on the cross. And baptism, which points us to the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. And God, when he looks at the application of his covenant signs and seals, he didn't look individually, he looked covenantally to the household. Because God has promised, Genesis 17:7, I will be God to you and your children after you. What an amazing promise. The baptism of infants expresses that covenantal union, that same covenantal union that God held for Israel in circumcision. I will be God to you and to your children after you. No wonder Jesus in Mark 10, no wonder Jesus was disturbed and really upset with his apostles when they were keeping the little children from him. You hear these words of Christ. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Because his promises is to them as well. And what are those promises that baptism is purposed to mean to us all, both as we who are adults who are reflecting on our baptism, and as well to the infants who receive baptism? What are those promises? Well, I'm just going to touch on three of them. I already hinted at them in the baptism of Asher and Asaph. But the first one, we see it so clearly in our text, is the promise of the Spirit. And I believe that's the most neglected promise we have when we think of baptism. Water baptism foremost points to that true baptism that is only accomplished by the Holy Spirit. It points us there. It directs our focus to the work God Himself will do in His Spirit. You look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, Mark 1, verse 8, Luke 3, verse 16, John 1, verse 33. All four gospel writers make this connection. When John the Baptizer came along baptizing, he said, I baptize you with water, but there is one mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. That's its foremost signifying sealing promise of God, the Holy Spirit. And Peter says the same thing here. Twice he speaks about the promise of the Spirit coming to us. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, verse 38, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. That's foremost where it begins, my dear friends. And it's an Old Testament teaching. Many of you are perhaps familiar with Ezekiel 36, verse 25, where God speaks about that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in your life, where the Spirit is coming and God saying through His Spirit, He is going to give to you a new heart, a new cleansing, a work upon your life, where He will, by His Spirit, turn you away from idols unto the living God. You can't do that yourself. But I want you to think of another place. It's not just Ezekiel 36, but Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 3. Where again, God is speaking about what He will do. And this is very explicit to baptism. And if I can put a slight little plug in this. The mode of baptism. Whenever it speaks about the mode of the giving of the Holy Spirit, it's not immersion. It's pouring. It really is. It's pouring. And here in Isaiah 44, verse 3, you see that. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on dry ground. And then the connection. I will pour my spirits on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Sounds like God wants our children to be blessed with His Spirit, doesn't it? And God is saying, I must do this because what is necessary in your life is a complete washing of regeneration and renewing. What we would call in John 3, being born again. You must be born again. You must have that internal working of the Spirit in your heart to turn you around to know God, to believe in Jesus, to repent of your sin, to know that you are a sinner who can do nothing in and of yourself to redeem even an ounce of your life. You can't do it. And it's only the Spirit who can accomplish that washing of your soul, that renewing of your mind, that new birth within your heart. And He has promised to do that by pouring out His Spirit on us in Jesus Christ. Titus 3, 5 and 6. And you see how God expresses it here. In verse 38, He says the Holy Spirit is God's gift to you. That word gift, I'm just not going to go into all the Greek language of it, but it's a very particular word used in the New Testament solely to speak about what God gives for our salvation, wherever it's used. Gift. A gift from God. And that gift of the Spirit is signified by baptism. God giving you His Spirit. And do you know why you need the Spirit? Because the things that we are called to do in baptism. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That exercise of faith. Repent of your sins. That exercise of coming with contrition before God and crying out to Him, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. Those two imperatives of the gospel are themselves gifts from God. Gifts in the Holy Spirit. The same word that's used here to speak about the gift of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 2, verse 8, which many of you know. For by grace you are saved through faith. Right. You are saved through faith. That exercise of faith is necessary. But that faith is not of yourselves. It is what? A gift of God. That faith to believe is one of the precious gift graces the Spirit of God works in you. You can't believe without the Spirit. And that's why God gives it. Isn't that amazing? Again and again, everything we need in order to be delivered from our sins. You need a new heart. God says, I will give it to you. You need to believe. I will give you that faith. You need to repent. I will give you that. Acts chapter 11, verse 8. God has also granted, gifted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Everything you need to be delivered from your sins is a gift from God in the giving of His Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. That's the amazing thing. And baptism is foremost saying to us, God has promised His Spirit to do this work in me. Sealing that promise of God. I would ask and say this to my Baptistic friends. Why would you withhold such a sacrament from your children when God is promising you to bring forth that gift through it? That's His promise. The second promise is justification. You see that again in our text in verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Now I know many translations will switch that to forgiveness, but remission is speaking of the wider sphere of not just forgiveness, but also of that pardon for all our sins. The pardon of God. And that word pardon means even more than just forgiveness. It includes forgiveness. Yes, I forgive your sins, and I no longer hold my wrath against you. Isn't that wonderful? The remission of our sins. That's justification. Justification is like baptism, a one-time act of God's saving grace. A declarative work of God in bringing us, in saving us in the Lord Jesus, where He says, all your sins are pardoned. That ought to amaze you right now. If you are in Christ, all your sins are pardoned. From the past, from the present, and from what will be until you stand in glory. You sin as a Christian tomorrow. And this isn't a license to sin. This is a knowledge of the pardoning, justifying work of God. You sin tomorrow and there is no wrath against you. No eternal judgment weighing on you. Because Christ has borne the weight and fullness of the punishment of all your sins away. And then He accepts us as righteous in His sight because of that righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith. Baptism is a visible testimony of that remission of sins through the blood of Jesus, of that cleansing, washing away not only of our sins, but of God's judgment. And when you reflect upon your baptism, even as you are finding yourself in besetting sins and you are just feeling so frustrated as a believer, why can't I get over this sin? How many of you have been there? You know, the peace of your baptism should be speaking to you. Thank you, God, that Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Please help me. Thank you. You remember your baptism. You remember Christ. You remember His justifying work. Because that remission of sins, my dear friends, my congregation, I hope you don't get tired of hearing this, because this is going to be one of the things you will hear time and time and time again. The remission of our sins is the foremost blessed benefit we receive from Jesus Christ. It's foremost. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What's the first saying? Who forgives all my iniquities. All of them. God, You are amazing. That's why we call it Amazing Grace. All my iniquities are forgiven. And isn't that the grace that you want your children to know, even in childhood? God's promise of justification. And the last one that I'm going to touch on, there's more. The promise of the Spirit, the promise of justification, the promise of Emmanuel. Now maybe some of you noted the difference. So you look again at verse 38. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Pastor, you said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Where's the other two? Well, they're there. There are some denominations that only baptize in the name of Jesus because of this verse. They neglect the other verses. That's wrong. That's not true baptism. Because we are called to have the name of our God set upon us. And to be baptized in the name of Jesus is to be baptized in the name of the one who was acclaimed Emmanuel. God with us. And that again is a precious promise sealed to us in baptism. Sinclair Ferguson made this point that baptism is a naming ceremony where the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is placed upon us. And that's where, through the Lord Jesus, we are able to look and to see and know God as our Father. Isn't that one of the great things that John in his gospel wrote, just even before he spoke of all other things, and even as he spoke about Christ becoming incarnate in the flesh, even before that, he says, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ are given the authority to be called what? Children of God. Children of God. And through the Lord Jesus, we receive that adoption where we are now children of God and He is our Father, and the Spirit working in our hearts all the time, confirming that truth that you are a son of God. That's why the Spirit abides within us and stirs our hearts to pray and to shout out, Abba, Father. Know who you are. And that's the thing of why we apply that benediction to all who are baptized. You heard it twice when they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the benediction, the blessing of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The threefold blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all acclaimed in the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And I want you to understand, why did God say, this is the blessing that you are purposed to set upon my people? Numbers 6:27. Because when you proclaim this blessing, you shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. It's a marvelous thing God is saying. My name is on you. And when I see my name on you, again, it's one of my things I like to say to people, do you see your baptism? No, we don't. But God sees it. And He sees it every day. He says, look, my name's on this child. And why is His name on this child? Because I want to bless them. I want to bless them. I want them to know I am keeping them. I want them to know I am being gracious to them. I want them to know I am giving them peace. Emmanuel. I wonder what it means to be able to say God with us. It's to know that God is keeping and being gracious and giving peace. My peace, that's your memory verse this week. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace, do I give peace. My peace I leave with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I see my name. I am with you. My friends, those are the promises that God makes in baptism. You see, it's so different, isn't it? It's not saying, what shall we do? It's saying, what has God promised? And God has promised to gift you with His Spirit. And He has promised His justifying grace to ever be upon you. And He has promised to be God with you. What more can we want? That's baptism. Remember your baptism. Remember the promises of God. Walk in His love.